Lord, thank you for these moments when we're able to pause, to reflect, to worship, to celebrate. Lord, I don't know all of the hearts here, Lord, but you do. And you know what is needed this morning. So for those who need encouragement, Lord, would you bless, give, provide? For those who need a wake-up call, would you do that? For those who have this maybe built-up wall opposing you and the Word, Lord, would you break it down? Like the wall of Jericho, would you speak and it break down? Lord, move and work today. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. The last few weeks, we've been looking kind of loosely at Christmas, kind of using movies as a background. And so next week, we'll look at It's a Wonderful Life and how Jesus obviously connects to Wonderful Life. But this morning, we're looking at this idea of the original Grinch, right? So most of you remember the story of this guy, right? It's this bitter, grouchy, cave-dwelling kind of individual who's far up and he's looking down on Whoville and he hears the festivities of Christmas and he just is annoyed by it, right? And so he feels like if I can go down and I can steal their toys and or presents and I can take their trees and I can get rid of all the things that are associated with Christmas, then there won't be any more of this ruckus and there won't be any more of this noise and there won't be any more of the things that are so frustrating and aggravating. So he goes down with his little dog and he takes all the toys and all the trees, right? And he goes up and he's waiting. He's waiting for that morning so when they wake up, there'll be misery and mourning and complaining. And remember what he hears? Singing. And there's this sense of joy. And the Grinch who tried to steal Christmas realizes, and we said it last week with that little slogan, right? Maybe there's more to Christmas than just gifts and things. And obviously he said it a lot better. But then there was this transformation that occurred in his heart. But his goal was, if I could steal Christmas, get rid of these things, Christmas will go away. It's a great story about consumerism in many ways and about how America has turned Christmas away from the real meaning and into give me, what can I get, go hang out at the mall and spend all your money. But the Grinch who stole Christmas or who tried to steal Christmas reminds us, if we're observant, of another Grinch who tried to steal Christmas. A Grinch we find in Matthew chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, turn over there. If not, you can follow along on the screen. But we're going to look at this original Grinch, the one way before Dr. Seuss. Matthew chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and Search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that had seen rise went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And they remained there until the death of Herod, for this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This was fulfilling what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Egypt, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and he lived in a city called Nazareth, that it was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene." I know I read a little past that, but I want you to hear the whole story. So when you read that, immediately some of the things you've always heard, the traditional stories, the traditional people were involved, but I want to look at it from a little different angle, because again, most of you are familiar with this dynamic. And what you see in this story is three different responses occur because of Jesus, this birth of Jesus. And so this morning we'll look at Jesus elicits three types of responses from people. It's elicits, not illicit. So the E means brings forth these different types of responses. And the first one is the one that's the most obvious, and that is this idea of worship. The story tells us that these wise men come to Jerusalem looking for this one who was born King of the Jews. Why? What was their heart's desire? What was it they wanted to do? Notice the text says they came asking where he is, verse 2, so that we may, what? Worship him. That is the natural response to Christ as an infant, as he grows up, as the Savior who dies, as the Savior who is raised, as the Savior who even now lives and rules and reigns. It is one of worship. And these three men, or at least the traditional understanding of three, they come and they want to worship the one who was born King of the Jews. We don't know a lot about them. It's believed they may have come from Persia. They probably were magicians or astronomers or something along those lines. And that's not really important, but they knew that this King of Israel, the King of Jerusalem, had been born. And so they wanted to pay their respects. They wanted to acknowledge, to worship, to celebrate the birth of this glorious King. Well, they go to Jerusalem and they don't really find any help there as maybe what they thought, and they have to search through the scriptures, and eventually they tell them where to go. So in verse 9, it says, after listening to the king, they go on their way, they follow the star, and it comes to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star over this child, over the manger, over the house, wherever he was at this point, notice what it says there. They rejoiced exceedingly with what? With great joy. That should be a reminder to you of what Luke said in the angel, that this is good news of great joy that'll be for all people. That the birth of Jesus really should be a time of rejoicing and of celebrating. We were talking to a couple of people. Right now, SeaWorld has passes. Buy one, get one free, right? So we did that for our family. We went up there this weekend on Friday, and they have a nativity scene, a big 1,000, 1,500 place where they do this, like, nativity, and they retell the story of Jesus. And we were talking to some friends, and they were at Epcot the night before, and the same kind of thing. Somebody read the story of Jesus and his birth, and he said people just, as they were singing at the end, people just stood up unprovoked, and just started singing and celebrating the story, the good news. I mean, it really should elicit joy in our hearts, right? It's hard. It's hard, even for somebody like me that's not a big music guy. When we're singing those Christmas songs, to not kind of get welled up. Rejoice, rejoice. Oh, you know, rejoice, rejoice, amen. I mean, I sing that in my house. The boys, Allison said this yesterday. She goes, "You could be a good singer if you practiced." But there's this joy that comes, and they rejoiced with great joy. They had found what they were looking for. They celebrated the birth of Christ. Oh, I wish that we would do that more in our own lives every day. But they rejoiced because that is what Christ elicits in people, is worship. There was joy. They fall down before Him. They're giving Him treasures. Know that part of their worship involved giving, and they're giving Him these things that are costly, of gold, and maybe that's a symbol of wealth or royalty, and they give this frankincense, that's this beautiful smell that is given off for, like, special occasions, and kind of connected to, some believe, to His deity, you know, this fragrance that's being lifted up so often when Israel would offer sacrifices. What does it say? That the aroma pleased the Lord, right? That God would breathe or smell in what was being offered up. The myrrh, this valuable perfume that was so often used in preparing bodies. So in some ways, what people have tried to, I think, come to a conclusion is He gets gold because He's a king, He's this frankincense because He's God, and this myrrh because He's going to be a sacrifice, and His whole life is one who's come to die, right? So you see it even in the nativity, but the point was they were rejoicing as they gave and they celebrated the birth of the Messiah. So why is worship so important? Why is that what happens when we focus, when we think about Jesus? Why does Jesus elicit worship? Well, keep your finger here. Look over with me at Revelation just for a minute. We're going to look at two passages. Revelation, because I can tell you, but I want you to see them. Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read them kind of quickly, but you'll get the picture. Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, I will show you what must take place after this." And at once I was brought in the Spirit, and behold, behold, pay attention, look, that's what He's saying here. Here's what I saw. A throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was as if a sea of glass like crystal. Listen, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face of a man, the fourth like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with these six wings full of eyes around them, day and night, they never cease to say. So they're in the very throne of God. They're seeing all the things that are taking place. And notice what they say. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, is, is to come. You see what they're saying there? God, you are eternal. You have always existed. You exist now. You will forever exist, worthy of worship. No one else can claim that. No one else, right? And they go on. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever, and the 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne, and they worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns down before him and they say, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." That's just another way of saying you are worthy to receive worship. Why? Not just because you're eternal, but this is where you also come in, folks. For you created what? All things. And by your will, they existed and were created. You're not here because your mom and dad got together. I mean, that's how we look at it, but you're here because, I know, surprising, right? But you're here because God desired it. He willed it, that you would exist and live and have life. By your will, O God, you created and they existed. It's worthy of worship. And then in chapter 5, it goes on and it talks about this lamb that was slain. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but at verse 6, "Behold, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns." You guys know this, but I want you to hear it. Verse 7, "And when he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb." The very ones who were worshiping God and proclaiming those things, they fall down before this Lamb. And here's what they sang, verse 9. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So why does worship happen? Because God is almighty, he's holy, he's the creator and the sustainer. Because we were trapped in the power of the evil one, we were deserving of death, and God has set us free, paying our sin debt, loosing the chains of sin, of death, of despair, of gloominess. And because, as Luke chapter 2 says, this is for all peoples. The good news of the gospel is for every tribe, tongue, nation. So it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you did, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter who your parents are, doesn't matter what's on your heart, the gospel is available to you. And so if that's not reason to worship, I don't know what you do. So when those wise men see Jesus, that child who came so that we could be free, so we could have life, he should bring about worship. For us here today who are believers, that's why we worship. Because God, glorious God, sent Christ so that we could live. But that's not the only response you see in Matthew chapter 2. A second response is one of indifference. Indifference. When you read the chapter, wasn't it interesting that there were people that weren't looking? The only people in this story who were looking were people who probably shouldn't have been looking. People far off. People who were involved in witchcraft kind of stuff. As you read through the text, what you find, look what it says. "When they come and they ask, 'Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews?' Look at verse 3. Herod the king heard this and he was troubled, but also all who were with him in Jerusalem." So maybe some of the religious leaders were troubled. Oh my gosh. Maybe God is doing something. I don't know, right? But what would you do if you were them and these people came to you and said, "Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw a sign in the sky. We want to know where it happens." Well, they didn't know. They had to go and they look, and they look it up in the scripture, and they ultimately find out it's in Bethlehem. But do you know what's interesting? They don't go. Wouldn't you go? At least you would have thought some of the religious men would have gone. I've got to check this thing out for myself. I can't be outdone by these wacko magicians. I'm a spiritual leader. I've got to go see for myself. You don't have that at all. Total indifference. I could care less what's happening over there in Bethlehem. I'm pretty comfortable. I'm pretty satisfied with where I am right here in Jerusalem. You can go over there. And of course, Herod, he tells the men to go, but nobody goes with him. And in some ways, that's how most people are, really, if we're at it. Most people are so indifferent to Jesus. Right? It may be true. I don't know. I mean, I've grown up and I've heard that story. Maybe I've heard it before. Maybe I haven't. Maybe I hear songs. But it doesn't really pique my interest. It doesn't really make me stop and think, I'm not really sure what's going to happen to me when I die. Maybe I should check this out. Because a lot of people, their attitude is what? Well, I'm just going to live a good life. And if I live a good life and God really exists, and when I die, He's going to know that I believed in Him and I lived a good life, and therefore I feel like I'm pretty okay. That's just indifferent. The King of the universe has been born, and there's an indifference to it. And you know what? If it's not really true and all those stories were just myth, well, I lived a good life and, you know, people will just remember me as a good person anyway, right? I mean, what do I got to lose? But there's not this hunger, burning, I've got to know. And let's just be honest, even as Christians, we don't always express this great passion. We're more often than not are lukewarm ourselves. But at this time of the year, at SeaWorld, again, let me use that as an example. How many people went home and said, you know what? I've heard that news about great joy. I better check it out for myself. No, they probably went home and said this. Oh, look! Look at my picture way over there. There's Shamu. Right? Indifference. All around us in our community right now. Right now, when celebration and worship of the Savior should be occurring, it's total indifference. Doesn't matter. Maybe some that you know are like that. But the third response is one of hostility. So these wise men come and they ask, where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? Because we want to worship him. Well, to Herod, that was fighting words. Or as we would say in the South, them fighting words. And so the king gets kind of anxious, nervous, troubled, is what my text says. And the others around that also, there's this troubling. Because, no, I'm the leader, I'm the king. And what do you mean there's somebody else that's born king and that you're going to go worship him? I mean, don't you know who I am? And there's this internal conflict. And Herod's not really like showing his hand, but there is this sense of he's starting to devise his plan about how he's going to deal with this situation. So his political situation was at stake. So there's maybe a little bit of fear that starts to develop in Herod's heart. So he gathers information and he wants to know where he was born and he tries to ascertain how long, when did it happen? Look at verse 7. He brought the wise men secretly and he said, when did it first appear to you? Right? So you see in his mind there's this process he's trying to figure out. Notice verse 8. Hey, go worship the child. When you find him, come bring back word to me so that I may worship him. Flat out lie. Again, I'm the king. Can't I go? Can't I go worship with you? If I want to worship him, the king of Israel, shouldn't I? At that, is there anything more important for him at that moment in his life? Just deception. I'll come and worship him. That was never his intention, as we see later on in the story. Likelihood is Herod had never worshipped anything in his life except himself. So as the story goes on, God protects Christ, and he protects the wise men. He tells the wise men to go back home a different way, to not go back to Herod. because Herod is about to destroy the child. So, verse 16, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became what? Furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years and younger. So he expresses vengeance. He goes through, he doesn't even try to figure out which is the one, he just kills them all. Kills every male child, 2 and under. Why? Well, the purpose of that was to retain his own power, to squash anybody who would grow up to say that he's the king. No, I'm Herod. I'm the king. I'm going to put all end to this. And what we see in this text, we just kind of read by it because it doesn't really affect us all that much, but this situation is the first in a long line of individuals who die because of Jesus. Did you get that? All those boys died because of Jesus. It's kind of the story of the church, isn't it? Persecution arose because of Jesus. Today, people still die because of Jesus. Jesus says in the Gospels, look, I'm not bringing peace, I bring a sword, and there's going to be division, and parents are going to be against kids, and kids against parents. And for us, this is a reminder that people are hostile towards Christ and those who follow Him. We see it at this time of year, every year, and it's getting worse and worse. No nativities, right? Don't sing Christmas songs, and don't say Merry Christmas, and the list just goes on and on and on. Anything that you want to have that's kind of any way remotely Christian is this great offense, because there's this hostility towards this child who was born. So why the hostility? Well, because I think two reasons. One, because of the original Grinch. We started off there. The original Grinch is not Herod. Maybe that's where you thought it was. The original Grinch is Satan. Right? Satan has been opposed to God from the very beginning. He desires to rob God of worship. He desires that God would be known as glorious. And so he goes around and he blinds individuals from seeing the glory of Christ. He tries to keep people in bondage of sin. He keeps them in bondage of lies. He keeps them in bondage to from the promises of God, right? And all throughout the history of the Bible, he's been trying to destroy the things of God. And here, through a man, Herod, he again tries to destroy Jesus. If I can just get rid of Jesus, there's no Christmas, there's no Easter, there's no hope, there's no redemption, there's no life, there's no worship of God. That's my goal, right? But Satan's not the only Grinch in the story. The story also, in a way, reminds us that our own hearts can be Grinches. When men are left to their own hearts outside of Christ, we're prideful, we're self-centered, we're arrogant beings. Now, look, gosh, Pastor, that's so mean and ugly to say. Don't you know better? I mean, but that's really the truth of the matter. Every heart. In Genesis, God says, when he looks down on man, he says, the thoughts of man is continuously what? Evil. Evil. That's what we do. It's all about self. It's all about what can I do? Men say in their heart, there's no God. I'm not going to submit myself. I'm not going to worship Him. It's like what Pharaoh says in Exodus chapter 5. Who's the Lord that I should worship Him? You Christians are so, I've got to watch my language, so foolish. You're foolish. That myth, that fairy tale. I'm not worshiping Him. You're so silly to do this year in and year out, ultimately because they don't want to, they don't worship anybody but themselves. They don't want to submit to anybody but themselves. Y'all, the great truth of the Bible is this. God, Jesus, Jesus' followers, his kingdom will not be defeated. In the story here, the irony, do you get it? He tries to kill Jesus. Jesus lives. Herod, the one who was trying to do the killing, notice what the text says. Verse 19, Herod died. The king lives, Herod dies. You can't steal Christmas. You can't steal Christ. You can't kill the church. The promise of Matthew 16, 18. I tell you this, Peter, upon this confession, upon you, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you know what that means? It means President Bush, President Obama, I'm just picking both of them because I want you to think I'm picking a party, they won't defeat Christianity. North Korea won't defeat Christianity. ISIS won't defeat Christianity. None of those. Oh yeah, they'll rise up. Oh yeah, people will die because of Jesus, but the gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel. Psalm 2 tells us that. Why, nations, do you plot and rage in vain against God? He looks down and he scoffs, he laughs. I mean, in our own story, don't you think God just looked at Herod? And he knew that Herod was deceived and was tricked by the evil one. But Herod, you think you're a king at any moment, like Nebuchadnezzar, I could cause you to be what? A grasshopper? A mad cow? And you think you're going to wipe out me, my kingdom, my son? Look, church, that's what we need to remind ourselves. When we start to feel defeated, when we start to feel, oh, woe is us, the world's coming to an end, the gates of hell will not prevail. Just say that to yourself every day. Every day you get up to go to work, remind yourself that. Revelation 20. In Matthew 2, Herod dies, Jesus lives. In Revelation 20, Satan dies, cast into hell, the lake of fire forever. And who's still around? Jesus. Isn't that awesome? The Grinch who tries to rob God of his glory and his worship is destroyed. And Jesus, the one who's deserving of all worship, lives. Jesus is still alive. Herod died. Jesus is still alive. And Jesus is still being worshiped today. So for many of us, this is a story of worship. Like those little people in Whoville. You can try to take it away. You can try to kill Christians. You can try to stop the church. But you know what? Yeah, some will flee. Some will turn away. Some will turn back. But there will always be a remnant. There will always be believers who say, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Cut my head off. Shoot me. Sword me. Right? Do what you're going to do to me. The kingdom. Can't kill it. There's more of us coming out, right? I mean, that's what we say over and over and over again. So for those of you who are believers, rejoice, celebrate, give thanks, because this story reminds us that there is no Grinch who can defeat our Savior. But for others, maybe in this room, maybe it's you, or maybe it's somebody you know. If it's you, maybe you're just indifferent. Maybe you for a long time have just been like, you know, whatever. I mean, or maybe you've even been hostile, angry. I want to worship him because I want to believe that some baby born in a manger 2,000 years ago has any impact on my life today. Well, you can try to ignore him, you can try to kill him, but every person who's done that in the past has come to utter defeat. So instead, why not say today, I don't want to be indifferent anymore. maybe I need to think seriously about these claims, because you know what? This story hasn't gone away. Or maybe I shouldn't be so hostile to this one who they're saying gave his life. Maybe I need to think more seriously about what Scripture says. Because what Scripture says is this: God loves you and has made a way for you to have life. What Scripture says is there's nothing you can do to be made right with God. What Scripture says is this: Jesus was born so that he would die in your place and in my place and so many in our places, bearing our sin, bearing our judgment, so that we could have life. And for those of you who are hostile or maybe you're just indifferent, I don't know what you're going to get for Christmas. I don't know what you think is going to be under that tree or in your driveway come Christmas morning, but I can tell you this, none of those gifts are better than this gift. Lexuses wear out. Jesus doesn't. The promise that God is offering you today is if you would recognize your indifference, your hostility, like Herod, to the gospel, and you would repent, you would turn. The Bible says if you would call upon the Lord, you'd be saved. If you would repent of your sins, you would have life. If you'd believe in the Lord Jesus, you would be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And maybe even for some of you, the one that maybe you can grasp hold of, it's an oldie but a goodie. For God so loved, just put your name there. For God so loved you that Christmas happened. For God so loved Travis that he sent Jesus to die, so that when I believed in Jesus, I would have life. I wouldn't perish when I physically die, but that I would have eternal life. And the promise is the same for you. And for those of you who are believers here today, look, don't get angry. Don't be offensive. Don't be mean-spirited to those who are indifferent or hostile. Instead, pray for them. And always remember, Saul became Paul. And the hardest loved one, the hardest coworker, the hardest person you know that seems the most hostile towards Christianity, God, who we read earlier, who caused all things to be created and who by his will all things exist, can take that person's heart of stone. And even this Christmas calls them to live. You believe that? You believe that? That, O church, is reason to worship. Let's pray. Lord, I know all around us people are trying to stop Christmas and they're trying to discourage us. But Lord, I pray this story would remind us. Oh God, we don't have anything to be discouraged about. We should celebrate and rejoice. Our king lives. Every other king will die. Our king who died lives. And Lord, I pray, even in this room, if there are those who are indifferent or maybe just they've kind of been hostile, opposed to the gospel, Lord, today, draw them to you. Lord, in our minds, those of us who are believers, the ones that we know that are indifferent or hostile, would you hear the prayers of your people? And would you stir their hearts? Would you answer our prayers? Would you bring life to those who are far away? Lord, to use that slogan again, would this be the Christmas year to remember? Not because of what we get under the tree, but Lord, because of what you did for us on the tree. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.